We've been opening up our Bibles quite a bit today, which is never a bad thing. We're going to turn to Romans 11, reading from verse 1 to verse 12. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I like this quote from Mark Twain. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Discovering your purpose in life. And so change the title for today and that's what we've got, discovering our purpose in life. And we begin with this question, did God reject his people, Israel? That's how the chapter begins. And it kind of jumps out at us. It forces us to take notice. I ask then, says Paul, did God reject his people? And this clearly is a question that has been buzzing around the Christian communities. Because Israel, they were God's chosen people. At the beginning of chapter 9, we had this written about the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Paul understands how central Israel has been for the story of God, for all of God's plans. They've been centered upon Israel. But at this point, the point at which he is writing, there have been those who are not Jews, non-Israelites, who have responded to the good news about Jesus. And suddenly there is this new movement arising that is not confined to the Israelites, not confined to the Jewish people, but they're coming from everywhere. All sorts of people, all different races and nationalities and languages, all different backgrounds. And they're not trained and schooled in the Jewish way of life. They're not keeping the traditions that the Jews consider so important. And as this movement takes off, as this Christian church grows, so the question is buzzing around, well, is Israel finished? Has God begun a new thing with the church? What about Israel? And so we are faced with this question, did God reject his people, Israel? It doesn't take much reading of the Old Testament to understand that Israel were a tough group of people. You know, the name Israel, remember the story of how Israel was given the name Israel. Do you know what Israel means? Wrestled with God. Wrestled with God. The name Israel was given to Jacob. Jacob met an angel and fought with the angel, wrestled with the angel. And Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he was given the name Israel, one who wrestles and struggles with God. And as you read the Old Testament, it's so clear. It's a good name for this people, for the Jews, because they have wrestled with God. They've struggled with God. They both want to be the people of God, but they want their own way as well. And did God reject this wrestling, struggling people? And in our passage that we have, Romans chapter 11, I've put up a few things that we learn about Israel. In verse 7, I've suggested that they were zealous for God. I like that word, zealous. Don't use it often enough, I don't think. They were zealous for God. Verse 7, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. They were passionate. Israel were passionate about following God. There would be many among Israel who loved God as best they could. They worked for God. Their every waking hour would be focused upon God. They were zealous for God. They put energy into their relationship with God. But then we discover they were struck blind. Verse 8 and then verse 10. In verse 8, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And then in verse 10, may their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. So Paul picks up this picture of Israel, this struggling people who have wrestled with God, and even now are wrestling with God as the church takes off. And all these Gentiles, these non-Jews, these non-Israelites come to faith in Jesus. And Paul picks up this picture of Israel somehow being struck blind. Somehow being unable to see that which was right in front of them. And so he quotes the prophets and he quotes King David. They've been struck blind. And then in verse 11, we have that they stumbled. Verse 11, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? They stumbled, they fell. And this has already been mentioned in the end of chapter 9, verse 32. They pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So the Apostle Paul paints this picture of the people of God, Israel, this wrestling people, this struggling people. It's people who are passionate about God, and we shouldn't kind of tar them with a bad brush and say they got it all wrong. They hadn't. They were passionate about God. They were determined, as best they understood, to do what God wanted. But Paul says, somehow, they were struck blind. They couldn't see that which was right in front of them. And in their blindness, they stumbled. So that's the question that we have. Did God reject his people? And we have the answer right away in chapter 11, verse 1. By no means. By no means. Paul says, I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abram from the tribe of Benjamin. And I love it when Paul says, by no means. Absolutely not. He wants to stress, has God rejected Israel? Absolutely not. But how does he answer the question, did God reject his people? He answers it by reflecting upon himself. He says, by no means, I am an Israelite. This is who I'm a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. And what we realize Paul is doing, as he is facing this question, has God rejected Israel and discarded the Jews? Paul reflects upon himself. Now, you will know from the Acts of the Apostles the story of Paul and how Paul came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's recorded for us in three places. In Acts chapter 9, where the event is recorded for us, written by Luke. But then we have Paul's words in chapter 22 and then again in chapter 26, where Paul has the opportunity to tell other people, this is what happened to me. This is why I have changed. And what does he say about himself? Don't read them passages now, but you can read them later. Acts chapter 9, 22 and 26. Three things. It's very clear he was zealous for God. He was passionate about God. Paul, or Saul as he was known then, was determined to do what God wanted. That was his aim. That was his passion. But what happened to Paul? He is struck blind. Remember the account on the road to Damascus? Saul, determined to destroy what he sees as heresy, what he sees as blasphemy, this Christian movement, because he doesn't understand it. He's going to Damascus to arrest everybody who names the name of Jesus. And on the way, he is struck blind. And he can no longer see what is right in front of him. And what happens to him, he actually says of himself later on, that he stumbled, he fell. And so we have this parallel thing going on where Paul is reflecting upon himself. He's not looking at Israel in an accusing way and say, well, they did this and they did this. The reason why God has moved on from them to this new church is because the Jews are so bad. No, Paul says, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. And see what happened to me. I was passionate about God, but I was struck blind. And I stumbled myself. And we can ask the question, so what changed for Paul? What turned his life around? And it is this, as Paul makes very clear, it is grace. It is grace. God's generous and unearned gift for each one of us. So as we read in our passage, Romans 11 today, Paul tells a story about Elijah crying out to God. Verse 5, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And the Apostle Paul is saying, how have things changed? It is by grace. My life has been turned around because of grace. I wasn't expecting it. I didn't earn it. It is because God is generous and he loves to pour out his gifts upon those he loves. And Paul can say of himself that he encountered the risen Jesus. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read the story about Saul as he was. He encounters the risen Jesus. He's struck blind. He stumbles, and remember, Ananias is told by God, go to Paul, lay hands on him, because I've chosen him to take the light to the Gentiles. I've chosen him. So Ananias, I think very much in fear and trembling, goes to Saul, finds him, I think, isn't it, at Straight Street in Damascus, he has to go where Saul is, and Ananias lays his hands on Saul, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's baptized. And what's described either like flakes of skin or scales fall from Saul's eyes, and he begins to speak about Jesus. He accepts his vocation, he accepts his purpose in life. How did that happen? Grace, the undeserved, unearned gift of God. And in some ways, that's quite frustrating. It would be so much better if I could discover my vocation Or perhaps choose a vocation. Choose, if I could choose my purpose in life, wouldn't that be great? How many of us would change what we do in life, what we're skilled at in life, and choose somebody else's? Because, well, it's much better to be whatever they are. Thing about grace is, we've no idea. We've no idea what God will do. When Nicodemus approached Jesus to ask him about what it meant to follow God, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a wind, and it blows wherever it will. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. And so it is with grace. We've no idea. But it's a wonderful thing that God does. He gifts us and he calls us and he blesses us in ways that will never cease to surprise us. And Paul's life is completely turned around by grace. I don't suppose Paul could ever have written this script. He could never have imagined this is how it's going to be. He encounters the risen Jesus. He receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's told what his vocation is. This is your purpose in life. You are going to be my mouthpiece to the Gentiles. You are going to take my light to the world. How do we apply that to our own life? Discovering our purpose in life. We need to understand it's about grace. God has made you who you are. And it wasn't a mistake. He has made you just as you are because that's how he wanted you. And it's a gift of grace. It's unearned, but it's generous. You are the best you that there will ever be. You are the best you there will ever be. It reminds me, saying that, of you know the old TV series that became films, Mission Impossible? Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Remember that line? And then they hear what the mission is, and then the tape evaporates or whatever. It used to be a tape in the old days, didn't it? And it's almost as if God says to us, even before we're born, your mission, Tony Larkham, should you choose to accept it, is to be Tony Larkham. And you might respond to God and say, well, hang on, is there a plan to follow? Not really. Well, is there somebody I can model myself on who's done it before? No, nobody's ever been Tony Larkham before. You're going to have to make it up as you go along. And the mission, the challenge that we are each presented with is you're the only one of you God has ever made. There's never been another you. There's nobody you can go to and say, hey, you've done Edward Pillar before. Can you just tell me how to do it? Because nobody's ever done me before. So whether you like it or not, I am the best me you'll ever meet. Isn't that great? Pretty true. And you are the best you will ever meet. And it is all of grace. It is all of grace. God has made you wonderfully, gloriously, as you are. And when we mess up, and when we struggle with God, we can ask the question, did God reject you? No. Never. God has chosen you by grace, and he will sustain you by grace. And this, I think, is what we learn and reflect from this passage. That Paul speaks about the purpose of his own life and the purpose of the life of Israel. And I trust each one of us can be encouraged about who we are, about discovering our purpose. Nobody else is going to do you but you. And God will give you graciously all that you need to be the best you can be. We're going to pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for all of your gifts of mercy and kindness and love. Father, thank you that when you give your gifts to us, you are so generous. And you give us everything that we need. You give us more than that which we need. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for this simple reality that you have made us wonderfully. You've made us gloriously. And you've given to us a calling, a vocation to be just who we are. And Father, we pray for ourselves and for those around us that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened and encouraged and emboldened to be who we are. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to be deaf to the naysayers, to the people who will discourage us, the people who will criticize us. We pray that our ears would be attuned to you and we would fix our thoughts and our eyes upon Jesus. And Father, thank you for your grace. We don't fully understand it. It is a mystery to us. But we thank you that you have given us all that we need to honor you and to bring glory to the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.